Thank you, Father, that we can confess you before a world that doesn't know you, that we can confess you before one another. Lord, this world being as difficult as it is getting harder and harder, I pray, Lord, you'd cause us to be bolder and bolder in our testimony of you. Lord, not to bring eyes upon ourselves, but Father, that people would know you as Lord and Savior. That from our lips, Father, the gospel would go out into the harvest. And Lord, we would be part in watering seed and planting seed, knowing, Lord Jesus, that you give the increase in the harvest. You're the one that saves people. And so, Lord, as I preach this word this morning, I pray that you'd be with me. Lord, I cannot do this in my own strength, Lord God. There is nothing we can do in our own strength. So, Lord, we look to you this day. And, Lord, even as we have opportunity to see what you have done in the lives of the children of this church, and, Lord, in the festivities in between the services, Lord, I ask that you'd be in those. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. If you could stand up. And let's go to verse 32. I will read down just a little bit here. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 to 39. And the scriptures say, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came in to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." You may be seated. Hard words. Difficult words for some. Especially when you talk about the fact that Jesus didn't come to bring peace. Now, he did come to bring peace between you and the Father when you're born again. That is true. But the gospel preached into going out into the harvest is going to be difficult. And it's going to set relationships against relationships. Family members against family members. Because it's a divisive message, the gospel is. Some people don't want to hear it. It's amazing that people don't want to hear the way to be saved. But they don't. We live in a world that hates the message of the gospel. We live in a world where darkness hates light. So don't think that Jesus came to bring peace on the earth. He came to bring a sword instead. These are things in the scripture you have to study and look at in the bigger context of things. And understand what he's saying here. He who loves son or daughter or father or mother more than him is not worthy to be his disciple. And Jesus is simply saying here, I must come first in your life. Before anybody else or any other thing, I have to have first place in your life. And if you deny me before men, listen, I'm going to deny you in front of the Father. That's scary, isn't it? I hope that our life, as I start this, isn't one that's in denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says here we're supposed to confess him before men. You'll notice there in verse 32, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." That's a vital part of our Christianity. Confessing Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, go to 1 John chapter 4. It's actually crucial to our salvation. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. You'll notice the word says here, whoever confesses that Jesus is what? The Son of God. Now notice that. He confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. God abides in him and he in God. That's crucial to our salvation. I must confess not that he's a prophet, not that he's a good guy, not that he's the man upstairs or my buddy or these kind of things, but he is the Son of God. He is the only begotten of the Father. That's important. A lot of religions out there, false religions that don't confess Jesus Christ as he is or who he says he is. I don't have this on the list of scriptures, but go to Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11, 6. And you'll notice the word says there, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. To believe about Jesus, you must believe that he is. He is what? Everything he says he is. And everything about him, everything the Father says about him. You must believe the scriptures of what it says about Jesus Christ. That he is God in the flesh. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's what it says. So it's crucial in that when we confess Jesus Christ before men, we're confessing not our opinions about Jesus, but what God says about him. And so this begs the question, what does confessing Jesus before men look like? Well, let's talk about that. I got 3 points here. I want to, not that I'd use a lot of points, but first of all, confessing Jesus as the Son of God. And that's what we're talking about right here. Go to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. Again, we're confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The world needs to know who he is. Amen? If we're going to go out into the harvest and we are going to be ministers of his, what are we saying about him? Matthew chapter 16 in verse 15, the scripture says, but he said, let me back up to 13 there. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'll come back to that verse in just a little bit. Go to John chapter 1. John 1, verse 49. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are, now notice Nathanael's answer, you are the Son of God, and you are the King of Israel. Now, when you look at that, what's the significance of that expression? Whereas Nathanael says, this is who you are. He recognized him for who he is. Let's go to John chapter 1 right there. Let's go back to verses 1 through 3. You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Here's what the Word says about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That word is logos there. The word for word is logos. So it would read, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God, or the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. You notice what the transition that just happened there? That Logos became, in verses 1 through 3, has an identity of being what? A man. Okay? It's not a thing, it's a person. Okay? So the Word became a, He had flesh and bone. He lived. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. You can find Colossians 1, 16 and 17. Don't go there, but that would support that. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, that says, all things were made through Him and for Him. Jump down, if you would, to verse 14 there. And the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So all these verses together are telling us something about Jesus Christ. Jesus is God, and God dwelt amongst us. Look at John chapter 20 and verse 28. John 20, 28. And Thomas answered and said to Him, My Lord and my God. Notice Thomas's reference to Jesus Christ. Who did Thomas just call Him? You're not just my Lord, you're my God. You're the sovereign. You're Yahweh. You're Jehovah. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen Me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So you haven't seen Jesus this morning, but if you believe everything about Jesus Christ, the Word says you're blessed in that. So when so many people today are confessing Jesus' name, what is it they're really saying about Him? Are they saying what the Word says of Him? Or are they just talking about Jesus? There's a difference. When the world talks about Jesus, a lot of times the term Jesus means so much different stuff than the Bible declares Him to be. Thus we have so many false religions that talk about Jesus. Go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3, 17. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So who's talking here? God's saying something, and He's saying something about His Son. All right? Notice what He says about His Son in verse 17 there. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is My what? Beloved Son. Okay, so God loves His Son. Amen to that. But more than that, it's not just His beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So everything in Jesus Christ's life is pleasing to the Father, including His sacrifice. Now, there's another reason why it's so important that you and I have faith in Jesus Christ, because all of Christ's life and actions, all His everything He's done pleases the Father. And that His righteousness there has replaced mine, which was wicked. And I haven't done things in my life that were pleasing to the Father. You too? All right. Matthew chapter 14, verse 33. Let's start in 31, and immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him and said to him, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? He's talking to Peter there. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped Him, saying, Truly this is the Son of God. See, this term Son of God, now if we need to understand this. It's not just saying, certainly this is somebody that God has brought about. This is the word Son of God means so much more. Certainly this is the Lord of all things. Certainly this is not just the Son of God. Certainly this is God. Nobody can do this. This is God Himself. Matthew chapter 17. Now, verse 1. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led him up to the high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him or hear him. So here you have all these testimonies of who Christ is and what they're saying about him. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Look at John 11. Go to John 11, verses 25 to 27. John 11. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. I believe that you are the Christ. What does that mean? I believe you're the Messiah, but I believe you're the anointed one. I believe you're the one being sent from God the Father. I believe you're Lord. I believe you're in control of life and death. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you're God being sent to us, is what she's saying. That's quite a statement of faith to be said about Jesus. Go to Acts chapter 8. Acts 8, verse 34. So the eunuch, this is Philip preaching to the eunuch, And it says, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. So from Isaiah is where the eunuch was reading from. He preached Jesus Christ to him. Now, let's keep going here. Now, as they when down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, look at the eunuch's response here. I believe that Jesus Christ is what? The Son of God. I believe Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. That's what I believe. Whoa, where did that eunuch get that from? Well, the scripture, the movement of God upon his life, that he would say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. I believe he's the anointed one sent by God. I believe he's Savior. That's what I believe about him. I believe he's the Son of God. Acts chapter 4. Verses 1 through 3. There's a lot of places we can go here. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000 people. They were preaching. What were they preaching? Jesus Christ. We can keep going there, but let's go to a different passage here. Let's jump back to 1 John. 1 John. One of my favorite books, 1 John. All of that. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that what? There's that word. Confesses. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Look at 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever, here it is again, confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And we have known, and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. 2 John 7. Now, I know I'm sharing a lot of verses with you, but I want you to see that confessing Jesus Christ before men looks like. I am going to confess who he is. When I go out into a harvest and tell people, preach the gospel, share my faith, give my testimony, I'm not going to just talk about, well, Jesus loves you. I'm going to tell people who Jesus is. 2 John 7 would say this, for many deceivers have gone out into the world and do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. What does that mean? Jesus Christ came in the flesh. What does that mean? God himself took on a body to die for us. He came in the flesh. He really did show up. He really was crucified. He really did go to the cross. He really did resurrect himself from the grave. Those things are facts. They really did happen. So when I'm talking about Jesus Christ to a world that doesn't know him, I'm going to tell them, who is Jesus? I'm going to confess what he did, who he is. Next thing I'm going to do is I'm going to confess him as Lord. I'm going to confess him as Lord. But before we go there, let me go to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. Go with me to verses 13 to 16. Matthew 16. And we're going, I said we'd go kind of back to that thought. And this, remember, we read this already. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the most important question ever given to men. And it's the most important question ever asked of you. Because your whole salvation is based on your answer. Who do you say Jesus is? He's either telling the truth of who he is, or he's a liar. He's either proclaiming himself as God in the flesh, the Son of God, or he's a lunatic. Either he's telling the truth about his origin and who he is, or he's lying to us. Who do you say Jesus is? Because if your answer is, well, he's just another guy, or he's a prophet, or he's my buddy, or he's an angel, or he's a man that became a god, All those answers are in false religions. But if you don't proclaim Him as being God in the flesh, you don't proclaim Him to be the Son of God, the only way of salvation, people, you are not saved. That's how crucial that is. Because if you don't confess me before men, I mean, I will not confess you before my Father. Do you know what that means? If you and I don't confess who Jesus Christ is before men, God, Jesus is saying before the Father, He's not mine. She's not mine. That's what that means. Who do you say Jesus is? So again, now we'll go to, I must confess Him as Lord. Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. Passage you all know, you've read before, verses 9 and 10. I'll start in verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you, here's that word, confess, all right, and that's what we're looking at this morning. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. So here it is. Notice in verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth the what? The Lord Jesus, or, let's reverse the words, Jesus as Lord is what that means. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now notice that this confession is to be made with our mouth. Not with a t-shirt we buy at the Christian bookstore, or a necklace we wear, or some kind of sticker we put on our car that shows people we're Christian. Confession is made with the mouth. Every Bible example of confession involves something that's been said, not something that's been thought. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We must use our mouth to confess these things. Philippians chapter 2. Let's go to verse 9. Philippians 2, 9. And it says, therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should, here's the word, confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, it's not just important that you and I confess Jesus as being the Messiah. The idea here, people, is that every knee will do what? Bow. All right? So it's the act of bowing. All right, get down on both knees in a prostrate position. To do what? What does that signify? Humility. Submission. To who? Not just God, but who? He's what? He's Lord. You know what that's saying? Lord, I'm not in charge. You're in charge. I'm in submission to You. Your word is what matters. That's all that matters. I'm your servant. Remember, when we came to Jesus Christ, we were bought and paid for by His blood. He owns the pink slip of your life. So you don't control your life anymore. He is Lord. And I must confess Him as Lord. And that confession, the word Lord means He's my master. He's my ruler. It's recognizing Him as the one I must answer to. I'll answer to you. And you don't answer to me. You answer to your Lord. Which, let me tell you, he's more strict than I would ever be. When we confess Jesus Christ before men, we are calling upon Jesus as our Lord. The one we must obey. Not just the one others must obey. And I have said this before. You don't make him Lord of your life. If you're a believer, he already is. And what he wants you to do is bow a knee and give up trying to control your own life. He is Lord. You have no control over your life anymore. Now you can rebel and you can disobey, but you'll answer to him for that. Hebrews chapter 4. Go to Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. There's that word again. Hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Is he Lord? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 23. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. There's that word confession again. Listen, I'm going to confess that he is my Lord. Now, that doesn't come out just out of my mouth. It's going to show up in my life. Third thing is I'm going to confess, or we need to confess him as our Savior. Let's go to John chapter 4. Jesus Christ being our Savior. John chapter 4, let's go to verse 42, John 4, 42. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you have said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the what? Savior of the world. Did Jesus Christ save you? What did he save you from? He's the Savior of the world. That means he saves people. But what did he save you from? Say that again. Death. Judgment. Wrath. He's the Savior of the world. Jesus is the one who died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. And as a result of him doing that, men can have hope of salvation from the penalty of sin. Without him, there's no hope. So Jesus is he's the Son of God, Jesus is my Lord, and Jesus is my Savior. So what am I confessing before men? Now go back to Matthew chapter 10. And you notice here in verses 34 to 37 that we've already read. We're going to talk about verse 38 and 39. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Let's look at what it means to deny yourself here. That's really what's happening. Denying self requires us to give up anything that the world, that we would want or seek that would hinder our doing the will of God. It means we must take our wants and our desires down from the throne of our lives and submit to Jesus and his will as the governing power of our lives. You know, to deny myself and to take up my cross. That's what he's saying here. And I'm using the word deny because I want to say that it's in Matthew 16, verses 24. This is all, let me go back there. Matthew 16, 24. If anyone desires, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So I'm looking at that verse to go with our Matthew 10 verse. There is room in each life for only one master. We can only have one master, and guess who it can't be? Us. Us. If God is to rule our lives, then our will must be made subservient to His. I must deny myself. If I'm going to be a disciple of Christ, one of the things I must do is Dan can't have his way. Then I need to take up my cross, it says here in Matthew chapter 10. Now many think this means bearing the burdens and suffering and the hardships that come with being a Christian. Oh, I just have to bear up under the cross. I just have to suffer through this. That's not what that means. There are times of hardships, that's true. And there are times when, you know, we might need to suffer through those. But the cross here that he's talking about is an instrument of death. The Roman cross, when you mentioned the cross, they understood it meant something. See, even when we look at the cross today in Christian bookstores, what do we see? Some people say it's beautiful. We see it as a trinket. But the early Christians saw the cross. It symbolized death. I want you to think about that next time you look at a cross or one that hangs around your neck. It's symbolic of death. And so they understood something. Let's go to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Taking up the cross refers to giving your whole life to God as Jesus gave his whole life for us. It's an instrument of death. Someone has to die. Let's go to Luke chapter 9. This isn't on the overhead there. It is. How'd they do that? When I never gave him that verse, that's a miracle right there. How'd you get that? Because I wrote it with pen on my notes. Did you just figure that out, Ben? Did you add that? Ah, you are quick. All right. Verse 23. Thank you, Ben. And then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So what's Jesus saying in that verse? I want you to die daily. Okay? To be a disciple of Jesus Christ means you must crucify your life on a daily basis. And what's he mean by that? It's like getting up in the morning and saying, Lord, today this is all about you. All my plans, all my hopes, everything whatever I want in my life that's just me, I give it up. It's about you. Whatever you want in my life, that's what needs to be done. Whatever your will is for my life, that's what needs to be done. What I want no longer matters. I give myself totally to you today. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. You're the Son of God. So that's taking up my cross and dying on a daily basis. And I must lose my life for Jesus, it says here. Now, if a person holds his life so dear to himself that he wants to use it to please himself, to do his own will and accomplish his own purpose. Now listen, let's go back to verse 39 there. Matthew 10:39, because Jesus is saying something that we need to pay attention to. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. What in the world does Jesus mean there? Let me start over in my notes here. It says, if a person holds his life so dear to himself that he wants to use it to please himself, do his own will and accomplish his own purposes rather than denying self, that person will in the end lose his life for eternity. That's what Jesus is saying. You want to live your life for you and not for me? You will lose your life. Spend all your life on yourself and not for me, and you will lose your eternity. In other words, you never had it. But anyone who loses his life for Jesus' sake and gives it in service and sacrifice to God by denying himself, such a man will save his life by gaining eternal life. There's something to be said for losing your life for Christ. You gain life. But if you live your life for you, you never had it. There can be no greater or clearer teaching anywhere in the scriptures of what it means to be a disciple. The question this morning is, am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? Am I doing what he says here? Is this my life? Do I recognize him as God in the flesh, the Son of God? Do I recognize him as Lord? Do I recognize him as my Savior? Have I denied myself? Have I taken up my cross and followed him into a harvest? Not worried about what people think. Am I living for Jesus? That's the question on the table this morning. Am I really a disciple of Jesus Christ? Lord, help me to be your disciple. Help me to be ready to confess you before men. And help me to never, 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 Lord, deny you. Lord, I ask that for me and all the people here. Lord, help us to be this kind of disciple. Lord, where we love you more than anything else in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.